Someone has said that life is really 10% of what might happen to us, and 90% as to how we react or respond to what has happened. You know, there are a lot of things that happens to us that sort of out of our control, but how do we respond to it? So whether we will run into problems and difficulties in our life, but when it will be, it's going to happen. How will we respond? Because it is so easy for us to respond when things are going well. It's no problem. It's easy. But it's when things are not going so well. How do we respond? How do we respond when we do not get the things that we want? How do we? How do we respond when what we want might be taken away from us? How do we respond? And I believe that our attitude toward them will determine the kind of life that we'll live. When I was growing up, I had a poor self-esteem. Being immigrated to the United States when I was 8 and didn't speak much English and all, and it was difficult during the earlier years. And one of the ways how I dealt with it, in elevating myself was to put other people down. I would get into different arguments, and to make myself look good, sometimes I make others not look so good. It was kind of fun initially, and it provided various degree of satisfaction. But yet as time moved along, I realized that it caused a lot more to problems. It created much more to enemies and friends. And I saw much more friction than really happiness. And I saw this quarreling business was just very divisive. Now, how do you respond when things don't go your way? When you're not able to get what you want? Or when what you want is taken away? What kind of attitude do we have? Do we fight and quarrel? The Apostle Paul was surprised to hear that the Corinthians were quarreling, were fighting with each other. He also heard that there was division among the believers there in Corinth. He got news from Chloe household. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 11. It says, my brethren, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. You see, Paul had a real close and intimate relationship with those that were in the church of Corinth, because he was there for a year and a half. And that was probably one of the longest stretch of time that he was in one place. So he knew the people well. He taught them. And I'm sure it disturbed him a whole lot when he heard about this quarreling, this fighting that they were having among one another. And as a result, it was causing division. They were backstabbing and fighting and bickering and yelling and screaming at one another. And when that takes place, it only demoralizes the church. You see, Satan loves to use internal stress to divide the church, to divide fellowship, to divide groups. And quarreling, indeed, is divisive. And the Corinthians had this problem, a quarreling with one another. You see, quarreling is part of life. We see it all around us. Whether it might be at school, whether it might be at home, or whether it might be in the office. As a matter of fact, it is natural behavior for us as man. However, as you recall from our passage last week, we are called to be holy. We are called to be separated from the world. And this behavior is supernatural. Although it's natural for us to bicker and quarrel and argue and jump on each other, God says that we need to live beyond that. To live holy lives. That's supernatural. And that can only be done if we follow Jesus. As Christians, we do not need to choose to quarrel. See, life is, remember, we just mentioned earlier, 10% of what might happen to us, but 90% of how we respond. Whether it might be difficult times, or we might be placed in difficult situations, we do not need to respond like the rest of the world. Although we might not be able to control certain circumstances, we do have control over how we respond under those difficult, stressful conditions. And as children of God, we are called to respond in a different way from the rest of the world. We are to stand out, be a light in this world. We're to be set apart for God's service. We're to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but rather we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our thinking and our behavior are not to look like the rest of the world. Our lives should conform to the value and the character of God. We're not to just blend right in with the rest of the society. We are called to be holy. And we are called to be ambassador of Christ in this world. But unfortunately, we see these Corinthians, they were also called to be holy, but yet they had a problem with quarreling. What are the reasons for quarreling? What caused us to quarrel with other people? Why do we fight with one another? I believe there are a couple of real key root problems that we might have. I believe the source of all fighting to a certain degree is a result of man's depravity. It can be summed up by just basically our selfishness. When we do not get what we want, we quarrel. I'd like you to turn with me to, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 1, to turn to James chapter 4. We'll look at verse 1 to 3. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And it reads, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you. You want something but don't get it. So what? You kill and covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight and you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, that you may spend what you get in your pleasure. Throughout our life, it is natural for us to be selfish. It's natural for us to think about who we are. We are number one. Everything must be done for me. If I don't get it, if I don't get something out of it, I don't want to be part of it. That's natural. That's what the rest of the world respond to. And for us, we're to respond differently. The Corinthians had a problem with quarreling. And quarreling is sort of natural all around us. Matter of fact, when we were a child, we fight and quarrel because we do not get that special truck or toy truck or that Dodge. We don't get what we want, we quarrel. And when we get a little bit older and we don't get our car when we're a teenager, we let our parents know. And you know, when we become an adult and when we don't get our promotion that we definitely deserve, we let them know too. Do we quarrel when we don't get what we want? Well, they're quarreling among us. Do we get upset? And do we get defensive when we do not get what we want? Do we go on a tantrum when we do not get those things that we demand from others? We must understand, whether you like it or not, life is not fair. It's not going to always go the way we want it to be. May we learn to be satisfied with what we do have. And we have a lot. And we neglect to be grateful for all the abundant blessings that God has already given us. Let us focus on what we have instead of what we do not have. So one of the first reasons why we quarrel is because of selfishness. But another reason is because of our insecurity. When what we want get taken away, we quarrel. Or we fear something that we might lose, something that's precious to us. We cling on, we fight back. Because we do not want to lose it. When we are threatened, we fight back. Well, it's not all bad when we have to defend our lives. However, a number of us tend to react as a passive-aggressive kind of individual. That we attack others when they threaten us. When we are a child, we fight and quarrel because someone might have taken away our favorite toy. And when we're a teen, we might fight and quarrel because someone is talking to the girl that I'm interested in befriending. Or as an adult, we fight and quarrel because we have a new coworker that our boss favors a whole lot and threatens us. Unfortunately, a lot of us base our security upon accomplishments, upon approval. We only feel that we are valuable when we are performing well. or when those that we respect affirm us about what we are doing, may we really realize that God values us, God loves us. Matter of fact, He loves us so much that He went to the cross to die for you and me. May we learn to find our security in Christ. Every believer, no matter how long they've been a Christian, are tempted to fall back to those natural nature that we have of selfishness and insecurity. All of us have various degree of selfishness and insecurity. The Corinthians were commissioned to make an influence to their community. But instead, the community has influenced the Corinthians. They yield to selfishness. They yield to insecurity. And it results in quarreling. As we look at, if we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll see what are the essence of the quarreling. What were they fighting over? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul says, what I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. We see the Corinthians, they were divided. They had four different factions. They're little groups that were set up. Some of the believers claim that they follow Paul because, you know, Paul, although he was Jewish, he had a mandate to preach to the Gentiles. And that probably attracted various Gentiles under his teaching. And then there was Cephas or Peter. See, Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Christ. And probably he might have attracted a lot of Jewish followers. And Apollos? Apollos was a great orator. He was an eloquent man. And back in those days, eloquency and being able to speak well was highly valued in that culture. And probably the highly educated people were attracted to Apollos. And then there's this fourth group of people. They think they are above all the others because they claim that they follow Jesus. You know, we're the Holy One. You know, we're much more superior in spirituality than you are, which we follow Jesus. And we see that there was division among the Corinthians. The Corinthians elevated preferred spiritual leaders over others. They were making unreasonable comparisons. These Corinthians were putting the messenger above the message. And we got to be very careful. Very careful. We're not to put the messenger above the message. See, the focus should be upon the truth of the message and not upon the messenger. A number of us have influence over other people. Some of us, in a position of leadership. And we need to be very careful not to draw people to ourselves, but rather we need to draw people to Jesus. We all love to be recognized by others and highly praised by others. But it is through Christ who really changes and transforms us. And we are just only instruments of God. Paul goes on to, in verse 13, using a series of rhetorical questions to sort of shoot holes through these high views of these leaders. He asks the Corinthians three rhetorical questions. Notice in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? As a matter of fact, in the next couple of verses, he goes on to say, well, he really didn't baptize many people. And he's glad he didn't. He was basically saying, you know, all of these things cannot be true. We're not greater than Jesus. Jesus is the one that we need to have our allegiance to. Paul then died for the Corinthians. It was Jesus who paid the penalty on the cross for you and for me. Paul makes it clear that he was unworthy to be elevated in this unrealistic status. I remember about a year ago when Pastor Doug came to join our staff. And it was I gathered the leaders together, and it was a time for me to pass the baton over to Pastor Doug. I thank them. I thank the leaders for their faithful service. And as Pastor Doug was to take over BASIC, I strongly encourage the leaders there to be devoted to his leadership. I told them that Pastor Doug brings some unique strength to this church in areas that I'm not as strong in. And although that we might operate very differently, we need to support him wholeheartedly. Let's not compare between him and me, because we're two very different individuals. I share with them that Pastor Doug brings a lot of value to our pastoral team. And it is unfair to make comparison. And we need to acknowledge how we complement each other with our differences. Yes, there are differences. May we not be sucked into comparing people's differences. May we look at how we complement one another. When they quarrel, there's some terrible results, dreadful consequences that happens. We see that there's division that take place. And when we are not open-minded and not willing to be teachable, not willing to listen to others, it will end up quarreling, and quarreling will end up having divisions, fighting among one another. I believe there are really terrible consequences to three groups of people. One, quarreling brings division, and division robs Christians, you and I, of joy and effectiveness. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart for God's service. And there's great fulfillment in doing that. But when we quarrel, we miss out on all the great joy and fulfillment that God desires for us to have. Not only that, but division robs God of His glory. God desires to work through the church, the believers. We are His ambassadors. We are His saints. those that are set apart for Him. That through us that our Lord will be honored, be glorified. People will want to be connected with God. But when we quarrel, dishonor God, it robs Him of honor and glory that He deserves. And only do we see division robbing Christians and God, but also rob the world of really seeing a true testimony of what gospel is all about. See, God desires for the world to see what He can do in and through us. How He can change and transform us. How they could be part of that too. And when we quarrel, it drives people away. Matter of fact, Christians are the greatest deterrent. I mean, they're the greatest obstacle for people coming to Christ. It's because of our immature behavior of fighting within one another. Dreadful consequences, and it's not worth it to go back to our natural behavior of selfishness and insecurity. But instead, may we learn to yield to God, who will give us supernatural power to respond properly when things do not go our way. And we see that because of these terrible consequences that could happen as a result of quarreling and division, the Apostle Paul pleads for unity. We see this in verse 10. It says, I appeal to you. I plead with you. I exalt you. Please listen. Brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thoughts. Paul basically says, stop quarreling, because it causes division. Paul pleads with the believers that they ought to agree with one another. Again, it's interesting. This clause here says that all of you agree with one another. In the original, it means that you all speak the same thing. What do they agree upon? They agree upon their doctrine, those things that they believe and they have conviction over. What really confuses new believers as well as non-believers is seeing Christians having all different convictions about the Bible. And what is devastating to the church is having congregation divided into groups having all different kind of views. Our values and our belief must be based upon the Word of God and not upon our own thinking. And we're not only to be agreed upon in our doctrine, but we're also agreed in behavior. When our mind and our thoughts are united in Christ, then we focus on others, not upon ourselves. Instead of yielding to selfishness and insecurity, we are to embrace humility and servanthood. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2 to 4. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 2. then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, when we're united in agreeing with in our doctrine as well as in our behavior, God can greatly use us. You see, in the early church, the believers there were focusing outwardly, not inwardly. They were looking at others and how they could minister to them and not looking at themselves, how others can minister to themselves. God was very evident when His children unite together to praise God and to serve others. There's an outward focus, not inward focus. And that reminds me of the great commandments that God's given to all of us. So we're to love God. We're also to love our neighbors. This is a summary of the whole law in the Old Testament. In order for us to really demonstrate this kind of love for others, to love God and love our neighbors, that is supernatural. This kind of love can only come from God because He's the source of love. And when we are connected with Him, it's through our relationship with Him that enables us to have this overflowing love that comes out of us. That's the kind of behavior that we want to demonstrate to others. And in the early church, that was happening. They were of one mind. They were of one in taking care of their community. They were one humbling themselves and meeting needs of one another. You see, that's unnatural. And it's only when God brings different people together with different backgrounds, uniting them together to serve Him and to serve others, then it makes an impact to the world. Last month, I was just really impressed and I was just greatly touched by a number of you that volunteered your afternoons on the weekend to help out in the City Fest community project. City Fest is the largest outreach event that's going to take place in 2 weeks from now. I encourage you to invite your non-Christian friends to come out. But to make a visible sign to the rest of Houston, churches throughout Houston gather together to work together on community projects within their neighborhood. Matter of fact, there were 26 of them throughout Houston that took place last month. And our church connected with a number of other churches in our community. We went out to Cunningham Elementary School to renovate their library. There were a little bit under 100 people from our church that went. Took books off of shelves and sand down shelves and stain and varnish and paint the walls and rip up the carpet and put up new carpets to change the lights. And it was a whole makeover. The librarian came back and they were just shocked. The teachers came back with shock. And most of the people there in that school administrators. They were not Christians. They were just totally blown out of their mind. Like, what are you guys doing? Why are you doing this? And not only that, but you're working with all these different denominational churches? You guys could work together? And definitely we can. And we made a statement throughout Houston. And Christ is alive. We can do supernatural things when we unite together. Look beyond ourselves. Look beyond the natural selfishness and insecurity to go look toward Him and look at other people, putting other people beyond ourselves. That comes from God. That's supernatural. And when we do that, we honor God. We become a tremendous testimony before the world. If we come together, make a statement that God is real and alive in our life. You see, quarreling will cause division. God can help us to break out of this selfishness and insecurity when we find our security and our identity in Christ. God values us and we're precious in His sight. And if we're going to make an impact in our community, we need to yield to God's supernatural power to fill us with His love so that we would focus on others and not upon ourselves. And when we recognize how much God values us, and when we also value our brothers and sisters that are around us, together we can be a tremendous force for God. When we're united, before Jesus left in the Lord's Prayer, He prayed that His followers would be one. Because it is natural for us to be selfish and to be looking out for ourselves. And it's supernatural for us to bridge differences, learn to appreciate and recognize we're all in the body of Christ. And that's what will honor our Lord. And Paul pleads with the Corinthians that they come together, united as one, and may we also do the same. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You that You're not done with us yet, Lord. And Father, we are honored to have the opportunity to shine for You. And Father, to help us to learn to recognize how much You value us, and how much we need to learn to humble ourselves and embrace servanthood. As we do so, that we would be able to unite together to make an impact for Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.